My name is Reverend Stephen W. Wilcox, and I am the Executive Director of Theological Foundations Ministries based in New Brunswick, Canada. We would like to invite you to be able to download this message, cut it into CD, burn it, give it to people, anything that you may wish, as long as you keep it in context and you don't alter its contents, and you are free to do so. Before we go any farther, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that you said that if any two or three of us gather together, you would be there. We just thank you, Lord, for that. We recognize your Holy Spirit this morning. I ask, Lord, that you touch my mind, that I will say nothing that's not directly of you, and may my own beliefs not involved in this whatsoever. I just ask that you purify my mind and my heart so that I can pass on what you have taught us in regard to these things. I ask, Lord, that you soften the hearts of all those that are hearing this and open their ears, Lord, and help them to be able to understand and guide their feet in order to follow your instructions, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we speak today, in churches around the world, and particularly in North America and in Europe, somewhere between 40 and 60% in the church this morning are in families or engaged in relationships that are directly and diametrically contrary to the Word of God. As we speak, and has been proven statistically, it has now understood, and it is commonly believed, rightfully so, that inside of Christianity, inside the church, and particularly amongst born-again Christians, divorce and remarriage is rampant. And this is in direct conflict against the Word of God as taught. Now, in trying to prepare for this, I want every one of you to understand something, that this is not intended to be a rant. My heart is broken for all of those that are in these relationships that either they didn't know any better, or because they thought that they were doing the will of God, or they knew that they were doing wrong and they just got involved, they went ahead and did it anyway. But what has happened is you find yourself in a relationship that are being condemned by the scriptures, and you need to make some choices, and your eternal soul is at risk. Every one of us that have wrestled with this, and personally, as I have wrestled, and I have tried to take a fresh run of the problem of divorce and remarriage in the church, I keep coming back to the same hard knot. And that is that the Word of God is the will of God. No exceptions, no additions, and no deletions every time. Many of us have had their arms broken from wrestling this to the ground. I have not, and I know that those that have worked alongside me have not been able to come up with any scenario that justifies the divorce and remarriage that is going along amongst God's people. There is no way to justify remarriage after divorce. I know that there are many that teach different to this, but when they teach, they are not teaching according to the Word. They are teaching according to the flesh, and they are teaching according to their own philosophies and their own belief systems. I commit to you in this message today that insofar as I am able, in the name of Jesus, I will give you no private interpretation, but we will talk directly about what is said in the Word of God on the subjects of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And we'll begin by starting at the beginning of the New Testament, where it is first talked about. Please turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. By the way, everything that I will be reading today, I'll be reading of the New American Standard. Please feel free to use whatever version you are most comfortable with. Verse 31. It is said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. 32. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reasons of, I'm going to use the Greek original word, porneia, makes her commit adultery, which is the Greek original word, mokaia. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery, Greek word, mokaia. Now you have two different things here. You have verse 32, which says, but I say unto you that everyone who divorces his wife except for the reason of porneia makes her commit mokaia, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits mokaia, is referring directly to when a man divorces a woman who is not guilty of porneia, who is not guilty of fornication, or in the New American Standard translated chastity, whatever unchastity is, whatever fornication means. And it does mean something in particular. But whatever it means, this woman that is divorced by this man in Matthew 5, 31 and 32 is not guilty of it. She is what is commonly called the innocent party. She did not divorce him, he divorced her. And in Jesus' day, when a woman was divorced for any cause whatsoever, she had no other way to provide a living and an income to herself except to either work for somebody or whether to submit to somebody sexually or to marry somebody. And in those days, her options were very limited. And the vast majority of the cases when this evil happened that was propagated by the man, the woman found herself in a position where she had to remarry. And according to this scripture, when she remarried, despite the fact that she was innocent of fornication, despite the fact that her husband is the one that initiated the divorce, when she remarries, she is guilty of adultery, mokaya. And Jesus also said that the man who marries her is equally guilty of adultery, mokaya. Now, what's really interesting is that verse 31, which says, it was said, whoever sends his wife away, let her give her a certificate of divorce, is referring to a section, an obscure section in the book of Deuteronomy. But verse 32, which talks about a man putting away his wife for porneia, is referring to a different passage in Deuteronomy. And let's turn to it. Please turn with me to Deuteronomy 22, and we're going to read from verses 13 to 21. This is what Matthew 5:32 is referring to, and this is what Jesus is talking about. If any man takes a wife and goes into her and then turns against her and charges her with shameful deeds and publicly defames her and says, I took this woman, but when I came near her, I did not find her a virgin. Then the girl's father and her mother shall take and bring out evidence of the girl's virginity to the elders of the city at the gate. The girl's father shall say to the elders, I gave my daughter to this man for a wife, but he turned against her. And behold, he has charged her with shameful deeds, saying, I did not find your daughter a virgin. But this is the evidence of my daughter's virginity, and they shall spread the garment before the elders of the city. So the elders of that city shall take the man and chastise him. They shall fine him 100 shekels of silver and give to the girl's father, because he publicly defamed a virgin of Israel, and she shall remain his wife, and he cannot divorce her all of his days. But if this charge be true, then the girl was not found a virgin, then they shall bring out the girl to the doorway of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her to death, because she has not committed an act of folly in Israel by playing the harlot in her father's house. Thus you shall purge the evil from among you. In Matthew 5:31 and 32, in verse 32, Jesus referring to the Jewish betrothal tradition, where a virgin was betrothed to marry a man, and she was to keep herself pure during the period of betrothal, and she was not to sexually know another man. But upon the marriage, if it could be proven that she had been unfaithful, then he could divorce her instead of going through with a marriage. And this is exactly what Jesus was referring to in Matthew 5:31 and 32. The previous verse, Matthew 5:31, is referring to a different and a distinct section of Deuteronomy. And let's go there and read that. Please turn with me to Deuteronomy 24, and we're going to read verses 1 to 4. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out from his house, and she leaves his house and goes and becomes another man's wife. And if the latter husband turns against her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it into her hand and sends her out of the house, or if the latter husband dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away is not allowed to take her again to be his wife, since she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. What Jesus is saying is that the Jewish tradition and the Moses code of being able to issue a certificate of divorce when you reject your wife, Jesus is annulling it and throwing it out. But he is saying that if she has been unfaithful and if she has not kept herself pure, and if you do discover that before the marriage is consummated, you may put her away. We know that that is the case because we have an absolutely living example of it. Please turn with me to Matthew 1, and we're going to read verses 18 to 25. Matthew 1, 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child that conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what he has spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translate means God with us. And Joseph woke from his sleep, and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Jesus' own origin was that Joseph thought that Mary had committed fornication. I mean, obviously she had, because here she is, she's with child, she's pregnant. He had no way of knowing that her pregnancy was called by God until God sent a messenger. And that is exactly what's being referred to, because Joseph was simply enacting the Jewish rite that a man need not follow through on the betrothal that he had with a woman if that woman has been guilty of fornication during the betrothal period. And that is what Jesus is referring to. Matthew 5, 31 and 32, he is saying that any woman that is divorced or put away for anything other than that cause for premarital sex, for sex before marriage, and against and will defraud her husband who thought that she was a virgin and who was committed to her and she did not really commit to him, is a crime, and he can put her away for that. But if it's not for that, after the marriage is consummated, he must never divorce her. That is what Jesus is saying. And he is saying, when she is put away for any other cause other than for having had premarital sex during the betrothal period, and she remarries as the innocent party, she is guilty of mokaya, adultery. And also, any man that marries her after that same event, he is guilty himself of mokaya, adultery. The Word of God is filled with this. Please turn with me to a discussion that took place publicly when he was with the Pharisees and with the disciples. And if you turn with me, please, and we're going to go to a section of Scripture which is very specific about this. Matthew 19, and I'm going to read from verses 3 to verse 9. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and saying, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" And he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" And he said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." And they said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce, and he sent and send her away?" And he said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife, except for," and the root word is porneia again, "and marries another woman, commits mokaya, adultery." So, whereas in Matthew 5, 31 and 32, Jesus said that when a man divorces his wife other than for fornication, other than for porneia, other than for premarital sex, and he divorces her for any other reason and she remarries, she is guilty of adultery, mokaya, and the man that marries her is guilty of adultery, mokaya, a punishable offense, punishable by death in the Old Testament and punishable by eternal death in the New Testament. In this section of Matthew, Jesus is referring to what happens to the man. If the man, after he divorces his wife, she is innocent of porneia, and he puts her away, and he himself takes another woman, he is committing mokaya, and he is in danger of eternal punishment as a result of it. We have two stories in regard to this. This is a public meeting held publicly. Lots of other things were going on. Jesus talked about other things. Both Matthew and Mark recorded what they heard. Matthew wrote to the Jews. Mark wrote to the Gentiles. Mark gave his account of the same meeting in Mark 10, and we're going to read from verses 2 to verse 9, beginning with verse 2. Some Pharisees came up to Jesus, testing him, and began to question him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce his wife. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." But Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you these commandments, but from the beginning it was not so. God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. And they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." So what happened here? What did Jesus say? Jesus said, any marriage where a man and a woman that do not have a living spouse declare themselves to be husband and wife and recognized by any portion of society around them, then that is a covenant marriage. And they can never take another man or another woman as long as their spouse is alive. If they do, they are committing mokaya, adultery, an offense punishable by condemnation, according to Jesus. Now, there was a private meeting that took place immediately after this public meeting, and both Mark and Matthew record different portions of it. So let's take a look at it. So we begin right immediately following what we just read, Mark 10, and we're going to read from verse 10 to 12. In the house, the disciples began questioning him about this again. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery, that's mokaya, against her. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery, mokaya. So, in Mark, Jesus was recorded as saying that there is no significant difference between that of a man and that of a woman. If either one of them initiate the divorce and marries another person, then they are responsible for mokaya. And we know from Matthew 5:32, if the one that is divorced and is married and is divorced against the one that did not initiate it, remarry, they themselves are also guilty of mokaya. There's lots of blame to go all the way around. That was what Mark recorded in that meeting, that private meeting. But Matthew also recorded a portion of it. If you go back again to Matthew 19, it begins in verse 10 to 12. They're in the house and they're talking to Jesus privately. Verse 10, the disciples said to him, if the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it is better not to marry. But he said to them, not all men can accept this statement, but only those that has been given. For there are eunuchs that were born that way from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs that were made that way by men. And there are eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. If they're able to accept this, let him accept it. What Jesus is saying, and he had just got done saying that any man that divorces his wife and marries another is committing adultery, mokaya. And any woman that divorces her husband and marries another man is committing mokaya, adultery. And then he says that whoever must accept this because he is saying that if you marry, then you are bound by this. You don't have to marry. Not everyone marries. Some people choose not to marry for really good reasons. Some people choose not to marry for really bad reasons. Some people just didn't find anybody that turned them on. If you get married, then you are bound under these rules. But it didn't stop and it didn't start there. The scriptures are loaded with the understanding of these things. Please turn with me to a series of three different scriptures. We're going to start from front to back, Matthew 14, 3 to 5, followed by Mark 6, 17 to 20, and finally Luke 3, 18 to 20. I'll begin. For when Herod had John arrested, he bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. For John had been saying to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. Although Herod wanted to put him to death, he feared the crowd because he regarded John as a prophet. Now, for the next portion, that's Mark 6, 17 to 18. For Herod himself had sent and had heard John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and could not do so. For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man and he kept him safe. And that he had heard him, he was perplexed and he used to enjoy listening to him. And finally, Luke 3, 18 to 20. For with many other exhortations he preached the gospel to the people. This is referring to John the Baptist. But when Herod the Tetrarch was reprimanded by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the wicked things which Herod had done, Herod also added to them all, he locked John up in prison. So, what's the story here? The story is that Herod had John the Baptist arrested for, in part, and for the primary reason, that Herod was being condemned by John the Baptist because he had his brother's wife. Herodias was married to Philip, and Philip was still alive. He ruled a neighboring kingdom on behalf of Rome. And Herodias divorced Philip, and Herod married Herodias. John the Baptist did not consider Herod to be exempt because he wasn't a Jew. He didn't consider Herod to be exempt because he wasn't religious. He didn't consider Herod to be exempt because he wasn't a follower of Jesus. And that's important. Herod was not exempt because this rule applies to all mankind from the Garden of Eden, and it shall exist until the last man and woman are together on this earth. And that is that marriage is permanent. And what had happened is that Herod had his brother's wife. And John said, you must not do that. It is not lawful for you to do it. And so Herod had him arrested. John recognized that Herodias was still Philip's wife. Today you will hear many people say, as I just referred to, that if a person is not a Christian and they have multiple wives and husbands before they come to Christ, God recognizes marriage between Christians no more than he recognizes marriages between all men and women. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 39, verses 6 to 10. We are talking about Joseph, the son of Jacob. He is the one that ruled on behalf of Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. The story unfolds in the following way. So Genesis 39, starting with verse 6, reading to verse 10. for Joseph was handsome in form and in appearance. It came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here my master does not concern himself with anything in the heads of his house, but he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you. Behold, you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" As she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. What happened here is that Potiphar, who was very powerful in the land of Egypt, had taken Joseph and had made him head of the household. When Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph, Joseph refused to go along with it because he considered that the relationship between Potiphar and his wife was holy matrimony, and that that marriage was binding, and that if he got involved as a third party, he was committing adultery against God himself. So Joseph considered that Potiphar's marriage was absolutely as binding as what they are if they were descendants of Abraham. In archaeology, when somebody digs at a historical site and footings are found buried deep in the soil that has been undisturbed for hundreds or perhaps even thousands of years, it is reasonable and logical and sensible and intelligent to assume that where those footings are, a building once stood, especially if other evidence passed down through history tells us that there was a building or there were walls exactly in this place resting upon these footings. We have footings deeply embedded in New Testament scripture and in history that gives the exact outline of what the theology on marriage and divorce and remarriage was at the time of Jesus and shortly thereafter. It's embedded in history. The footings are there. We have recorded in Romans 7, 1-3, what was the actual basis of Christian common thought concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage in the Christian church. Paul is not writing new legislation on marriage and divorce. He is not even instructing on marriage and divorce, although what he says is very instructive. What he is referring to is what is commonly held by those that were knowledgeable in religious and in Christian and Jewish circles to what God's law was in regards to the permanence of marriage and in regards to the prohibition of remarriage while a husband or wife lives. This was the common belief. These are the footings that the entire New Testament was built on in Christian morality. Paul is referring to it long before the walls fell down. Romans 7, 1-3, verse 1. "Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives?" And then he gives the illustration, commonly held knowledge. Verse 2. "For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living, but if her husband dies, she is released from that law concerning the husband. So that if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. If her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man." Stop, unquote. What Paul is saying is that it was common knowledge, especially to those that were educated, that it was impossible for a woman to divorce her husband and to go and get another man, because if she did so, no matter what the conditions were like, no matter what he was like, no matter what she was like, if she takes another man as her husband while her husband is still alive, she shall be called by all that know better an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free to move on. Why? It's because that husband's death dissolves the unbreakable covenant of God. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10 and 11. "But to the married I give instructions, not I but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not divorce his wife." Stop. For any reason, that the wife must be separate from her husband. She may have been divorced by her husband, the same as what has been referred to in Matthew 5, 31 and 32. Or perhaps he has been endangering her life, endangering the children. For some reason, she finds herself by necessity or involuntarily divorced or separated from him. But if not reconciled, she must remain single and chaste. And in the same way, a husband should not divorce his wife. Paul is in effect saying, according to at least Augustine, that this is a mirror verse. Is that whatever is good for the husband and is good also for the wife, whatever is good for the wife is also good for the husband. If for any reason the wife separates from her husband, he must remain chaste and act like a single. Also, that is what Jesus referred to in Mark when he said that a man divorces his wife and marries another, he is guilty of adultery. Any woman divorces her husband and marries another man, that she is guilty of adultery. Mokaya. This ties in. There is no contradiction. It is entirely complementary and is the only way to interpret this without there being problems with it. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 12 to 17, let's read it. Any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who is her unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases, but is called to live in peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each in the summer, let him walk as I have direct all in the churches. Now, what Paul is saying is that whatever you find yourself into when you become a Christian, in any kind of a legitimate relationship, you are not to change that relationship just because you become a Christian. Not talk about living in sin. If you are living with somebody that you're not married to and you become a Christian, you must stop the sin. If you're in a homosexual relationship that you are in before you become a Christian, upon becoming a Christian, you must repent of that sin and leave that relationship. The same thing goes. If you are in a relationship that is contrary to the marriage laws of God, you are not to stay in that either. But if you are married, and if you have a husband, and if you are married, and if you have a wife, and they are your real husband or wife, and you're in that relationship, whether or not they are a Christian, you are not to break up that relationship. Now, if they leave, let them leave. You must not fight to make them stay. You must let them go peacefully. But you don't know. Perhaps you will lead them to Christ. Perhaps because of your stand, they will become Christians. But in any case, your stand and you standing for the truth, you will set a godly influence to your children that will probably lead them to Christ. That is the influence that you have over them because you are living them by example. All the way through 1 Corinthians 7, Paul is talking about fornication before marriage. He's talking about marriage and divorce and a ban on remarriage. Sums it up in verse 39 at the very end. So 1 Corinthians 7, 39, a wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she is free to marry to whom she wishes, but only in the Lord. In Scripture, from the beginning to the end, there is a strain. There is a continuous, uncontradictory, complementary message that in the beginning, God took Adam and Eve and he made them one flesh. In the New Testament, it is fully explained that when God unites a man and a woman, it is not done by the priest that is in front of them. It is not done by the justice of the peace or the judge or the pastor or a witch doctor for that matter. It is done when a man publicly says that this is my wife and when a woman publicly says this is my husband. God looks down upon that and he makes them one flesh, and they are one flesh that cannot be separated in a marriage covenant until one of them dies. And if either one of them, for any reason whatsoever, puts the other one away while they are still living, and they go out for whatever justification, whatever cause, even out of necessity, and even out of being the innocent party, and they go out and they marry somebody else for any reason whatsoever, and they have sexual relations with them, they are guilty of the condemnable sin of mokiah, adultery. And according to the New Testament, it will separate you from God for eternity. Now, as I said in the beginning, my heart is breaking for the people that are caught in these situations. I have not done you any favors if I tell you that it's okay. Everybody sins, so therefore your sin is not worse than others, because Paul pointed out, and he made it absolutely specific, that this particular sin, along with some other ones, will keep you out of heaven. Please turn with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 and 11. Verse 9. For do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Now please, for you that claim to know Christ, listen to Paul. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor the drunkards, nor the revilers, nor the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. What Paul is saying is just that you cannot claim to name Christ and be a thief. You cannot claim to know Christ and to be a liar. You cannot claim to know Christ and live in homosexual relationships. You cannot claim to know Christ and live in adulterous unions. You cannot. Because if you do so, you are showing evidence that you have not been born again. You are showing evidence that you do not love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength. And Paul said that no matter what else is put into this equation, no matter what else you interpret from Scripture, no matter what else you may think, do not be deceived. Don't let yourself be convinced otherwise that you who are in such relationships, if you continue in those relationships and you pass away eventually, and it is unconfessed, you don't agree with God that you were wrong, and it is unrepentant that you aren't sorry for what you did and you're not willing and you do not turn away from that relationship, you cannot and you will not, according to the Word of God, you will not be forgiven. And you will spend an eternity in hell as a result of it. So the message in the gospel is very, very simple. It's very simple. If you're a liar, fall on your knees and confess your lying and repent of it and stop lying. If you are a thief, you cannot keep the stolen loot. Turn yourself into the police and give the money back. No such thing as coming along afterwards and digging up the treasure. If you are a murderer, turn yourself in and pay the price that society has put upon it, even if that costs you your life. You cannot hide from the law and have a clear conscience and to be a living stone as a Christian before God. And this goes for all things, so stop stealing, stop lying, and stop divorcing and remarrying and staying in relationships where you have a living husband or living wife elsewhere. How do you do this? This is very simple. If you are a drunkard, put the bottle away. If you're a thief, turn yourself in and give the money back. If you're a homosexual, cut that relationship off entirely. If you're a liar, confess it and go back and make restitution. And the same goes also if you're a coveter. Stop it. It's a sin against God. And if you continue it, and if it begins to change how you act towards others, it will bar you from heaven. I'm not telling you all this so that you can feel condemned and so that you know that you've been lambasted by somebody that is in a rant with the Word of God. I'm telling you these things because these are the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures, you'll be judged by the Scriptures. When you are standing before God, and you will stand before God, as will all of us, the Word is going to be open, the books will be open, and you will be judged according to the Word of God. And if you are in direct conflict with the Word of God, there is no provisions for you to enter heaven hanging on to unrepentant sin. Paul said, do not be deceived otherwise. I am not telling you this in order to make you feel bad, in order to cause you problems, in order to be able to advance any other cause except out of love and concern and heartbreak and care for you. So I plead with you in the name of Jesus to be reconciled to God. Go to Him and He will cleanse you and He will help you to do what you have to do, and that is to abandon the sin and to move on with Him. Heavenly Father, I just ask that you take these words which I have tried to give in your name, Lord. Our minds are dull. Our eyes, Lord, are blind and our hearts are hard. Have mercy upon us, Lord, and help us, Lord, to get out of this mess. In Jesus' name, amen.